Why don't you turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 3. Mark, chapter 3. You know, when we've been going through this, we've kind of been seeing in the first couple of chapters the ministry and the work of Jesus Christ. And remember, he's a servant. In this perspective, that's been what's going on. He's being viewed as the servant. Mark's looking at him as a servant. There's no genealogy. There's no keeping track of any of that because of that very reason. Because, you know, if they were a servant or a slave, it really didn't matter. You know, you didn't care that much. You know, you just wanted to see if they were capable of doing what they were supposed to do. And so he jumps right in, and he moves very quickly in comparison to a detailed Luke, for example, who's very detailed, very meticulous. The doctor gave us very exacting information. Mark is more just, he's like the snapshots, bing, 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 it happened fast. And so we're kind of keep up with him a little bit as he goes through and he shows some of the things that Jesus has been doing. Have you noticed, though, as we've gone through, that as the miracles were done, as the things that Jesus, the work of Jesus was happening, there were many that were minimizing, marginalizing, kind of trying to challenge him at everything that was happening. You know, I kind of was looking at just kind of this first few chapters as it kind of lays out, and I'm noticing as we get in, that's pretty much what's going to happen up until we finish verse 6 this morning. Then when we hit verse 7, it kind of jumps into another kind of thought aspect, and verses 7 through 19, it's kind of really as God is honoring, the Father is honoring and blessing all that Jesus the Son is doing. And we kind of see some of the guys that he appoints to be the apostles and you know, his immediate disciples and so on. And we just see the work kind of expanding in a new way, in a different dimension. And then when we hit verse 20, through the end of the chapter, we see his ministry as we watch many who are absolutely just blaspheming the work of the Lord. You know what's interesting? And I just looked at that, those three aspects of what we've been looking at so far. And I look at those three aspects and I think, you know, that's kind of interesting. You know, isn't that what happens when you tell someone something that God is doing in your life, that God has done? God's delivered you from something. God's taken this out of your life. God's changed you. And people that don't know the Lord just kind of look at it and they challenge it. You believe that there's a creator? You know, all the top scientists, nobody really believes that. They start to minimize, challenge, marginalize what you believe. It's a pattern. It's constant. And I just looked at that as like, golly, that's just our lives, isn't it? The work of Jesus in your life, the ministry of Jesus in your life, the things that he's done for you just get marginalized, minimized, challenged by others. People trying to challenge it all the time. But as we press on, as we hang on to the Lord, God also blesses what he's doing in your life. He honors those commitments that you've made to follow him, to seek after him. The Bible says if you seek him, he will be found by you. You draw near to him, he will draw near to you. It's a wonderful, beautiful pattern that's there in the scriptures. God blesses and honors that work in your life. The Father honors what Jesus is doing. And then there are those that absolutely blaspheme what God is doing in your life. What they see, they completely reject it. Sad. But oftentimes true. And sometimes it can be the people that are very close to us and the people that love us so much. So when we look at something that's 2,000 years old, is it irrelevant? Is it not for today? Does it not apply to you personally? The thing that's challenging to me is like what we talked about from the Old Testament out of Exodus. I really encourage you, you're only getting half of the story. Because in the midweek, we're going through the Old Testament, and so you're just getting only a snippet. You know, that's your loss. You need to hear the whole counsel of God's Word. We can't just play church and be Sunday Christians. That's ridiculous. That's what's going on all around us. God has not called us as a body of believers to be that. You think, oh gosh, this is just awful. Pastor Jim, don't go there. Hey, it's okay. God loves us as we are. He accepts us. But you and I need to be challenged in the Lord in a right way. So I hope this morning that you're challenged. I hope that you're encouraged. And I hope that you always go away knowing how much God loves you. And all he wants to do is bless you. I love what Jeremy shared this morning. I love it. I thought that was a great challenge. You know, we talk about being the leader, men, in our home. You had a great opportunity. You had a great opportunity this evening. Who is your God? Really? What is your God? You know, people get offended by that. Too bad. It's just, this is reality. This is where push comes to shove, and we're going to decide, who do I really want to follow? What do I really need in my life? What do I really need to hear from? Who do I really need to hear from? Man, I tell you, in the days in which we live, I need Jesus, and I need to hear from the Lord. I need his guidance, his direction. I need him to minister and to speak. You know, we ask God to speak to our hearts. We ask God to pour himself out upon us. We ask for these things, and then opportunities are presented. Are we there? When we step out, God meets us there. Let's read on. We'll find out exactly what I'm talking about as we begin in verse 1. As the work of the ministry is continuing that Jesus is doing, and he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. Now, this is Jesus' pattern. He goes into the synagogue. All the Pharisees and all the religious leaders know he's going to be there. They know the guy with the withered hand. He's a regular. He's there. They know that this is all coming down. So they watched him closely whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. This is interesting. This is basically a church service, right? This is basically, this is the Jewish gathering of believers, right? So they're gathered together, and they're going to go through and sing some psalms. They're going to, read some scripture. They're going to have their regular service that they have. And they know that Jesus, as he's in the area, they know where Jesus will be. He will be there. They also know that the guy with the withered hand is going to be there. And they want to know what's going to happen. The thing is they want to know what's going to happen. Are they looking? Did they come to hear from the Lord? Did they come to add value to the service? Did they come with an intent to really seek and worship the Lord? Is that what they're doing there? They were there with a critical spirit. They were there to figure out what's wrong. And they were there to try and accuse and blame others. Isn't that interesting? I've been around where people assemble together, and that's kind of the mentality of some. May it not be named amongst us. We are people that are to gather to hear from the Lord, to receive from the Lord, not to figure out what's wrong, but to hear from the Lord and corporately gather, worship, and seek personal guidance and direction. Man, that is what it's about. To know God, to have intimate relationship with God, to receive from the Lord. Man, that's what we want to do. And here we see these coming and they're gathered together. But they have ill intent, don't they? They're not really there just to hear from the Lord. They want to find blame with something that's going on. They want to find fault. They're Ricky Rule finders and sin sniffers, aren't they? Really? Man, God, help us all. Man, wake up. Put a smile on your face and thank God that you've got the breath of life today. Thank Jesus for what he is doing in your life because it's a lot because you woke up and you got the breath of life. You know, it's perspective, 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 isn't it? How do you see what's happening around you? God wants to move. God wants to work. God wants to do good things. So Jesus knows what's going on, and he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." Then he said to him, knowing what's going on around him, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" And they all kept silent. Well, you and I, we all know that all around us, evil is going on, all around us. I mean, that's going on. At the same time, you gather here, there are people locked into their little basement with their computer watching pornography. Evil's going on all around us. People are getting killed. The gangbangers don't care that it's Sunday. Maybe you didn't know that, but they don't really care, you know? They don't care that, oh, it struck midnight, Sunday, don't shoot them now. All this stuff, evil is going on. You get what I'm saying? All around us, all the time. It's happening. How often does the enemy take a break that you're aware of? He neither slumbers nor sleeps, man. He is very diligent. He's always in his office. Very, very diligent. Man, I read this book years ago called The Reformed Pastor. It's an old book. And man, was it interesting. Whoo-wee. Man, he went into deep detail about, man, this guy's, the enemy's always vigilant. He's about his business at all times. You know, so true. He says, well, shouldn't good be going on then? Why wouldn't good be going on all the time? Does God take a vacation? Does God take a vacation from ministering or healing or touching or encouraging? Does God take a vacation from loving you, from loving me? Certainly not. So they just kept silent. They didn't have anything to say. Wise. And when he looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. Now, basically, it's talking about a paralyzed hand. So, that's a pretty powerful thing to say to somebody, isn't it? Somebody's got a paralyzed hand, stretch out your hand. And Jesus said that to him, stretch out your hand. And at that moment, at that time, one, Jesus is the one that was saying it to him, right? Powerful. The second thing is an obedience as he stretched out his hand. Kind of gets us at a crossroad, doesn't it? Let's break this down real simply for just our personal walk, our life with Jesus, right? Just our life, just how we live our lives. God oftentimes challenges us. God wants to bless. God wants to do something fresh in our lives. He wants to minister to us. That area that's maybe dormant in your life, that area that maybe you're paralyzed in, that area that maybe you really need to move forward on. And he says, stretch out your hand. Now, what's interesting is God not only says these things to us, but he also gives us his Holy Spirit and enables us. He doesn't ask you to do something. He doesn't ask me to do something that he doesn't enable you to follow through with. Man, that's encouraging to me. It doesn't say, oh, gosh. And he stretched, he kind of tried to throw his arm out there. And, you know, it just, that was it, you know. Well, Jesus didn't look out. Good try. The guy stepped out by faith, didn't he? There's this combination, isn't there, of faith, obedience, you know, in these areas in our hearts. You know, and a lot of times God's not asking us even just about, I think sometimes maybe there is a physical healing aspect of it, but if we just broke this down into just our walk with the Lord, step out, spend a little more time with me. Step out. You're a little paralyzed in this. You're not really moving forward. Step out and spend a little more time with me. Now, is God going to spend more time with you? You know, he's expressed his desire already, right? So if you don't step out, you got to step out by faith and meet him, and then he meets you there. It's just this wild thing that just kind of comes together with faith and obedience, and it just mixes together, and God moves. This is how God works in different dimension and way than we always, help, Lord, help. We just get so practical and so, you know, centered on, you know, what if we give the invitation? What if the pastor gives the invitation to salvation and nobody stands up? Oh, I'm just embarrassed for the poor guy. Never be embarrassed for me, because I'm only doing it to honor my Father and my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I want to challenge anybody who doesn't know Jesus Christ to receive Jesus Christ. If no one stands up, that's between the person who didn't receive Jesus Christ and God, not me. That blood's not on my hands. I did what God asked me to do, and that's all I'm going to be accountable. Never feel bad for me. Please don't. Don't. Pray for me, yes. But don't feel bad for me in those situations. A lot of times people ask me, gosh, do you feel kind of weird when nobody... No. That I might have felt weird the first few times 20 years ago. It just doesn't bother me anymore. I'm only concerned for the lost soul that didn't respond. That's all that really matters, you see. That's where our focus should be, praying for them. Interceding for them. So... that step of faith, that doing what God tells us to do. As you do it, you'll be able to do it. You know, as you step out, not sure, God's going to meet you there. God will do it. How's it going to come together? I don't know, but just do it. God will meet you there. Isn't that part of the faith challenge? We're all walking in that. That's our life. That's how we live. Great practical example of our life with Jesus. I don't know really any Christians that don't have problems. I don't know any. Maybe some of you feel like you don't. I bet you really do. But I really don't know any Christians that don't have problems or struggles or things they're working through. I just don't know any. So it's certainly not a problem-free, but man, you know what? It's not without solution. God is always there, and we have hope. We've got answers in His Word. We've got the power of His Spirit. We've got the peace of God. Man, we are wealthy in that sense. So the Pharisees then went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Now, the Pharisees and the Herodians hated each other. Absolutely polarized groups, politically and otherwise. You know, they're just, you know, they absolutely hate each other. But man, they can agree on one thing. We hate Jesus more. We hate Jesus together more than we hate each other. You know, it's kind of funny. You can find yourself in those kind of situations when you're interacting about Jesus Christ with people in the world. They will band together against you and your relationship with Jesus Christ quickly. They can dislike you more than they dislike each other because of who Jesus is in your life. It's so real. You know, these are people maybe you used to hang out with, used to run with them, used to run in the same dissipation, you know, the same sins and the same lifestyle with them. You had to run with them before. This is practical, real stuff, 2,000 years ago, scribbled out and just written out, and for our admonition, for our encouragement, to show us how alive Jesus is today, that He might minister to where we're at. We pick up this other theme now as He goes on. He's kind of finished this. They're wanting to destroy Him. They kind of challenge Him every step of the way. Is it right to heal on the Sabbath? Well, absolutely. God's goodness doesn't take a vacation. You know, they were so busy getting every little thing just so and making it just right that they missed God completely. Jesus, the very presence of God, is standing in front of them. Missed it. Oh, my. Brothers and sisters, I would never want God to come knocking, Jesus knocking on your door, and you not answer it. That you missed it. You missed that opportunity to have just awesome, intimate fellowship with Him when He called you out. I'm too busy. I've got too many other things. I've got other interests. I've got other things I want to do. I've got other things I need to do. Man, I don't want to miss Him. I don't want you to miss Him either. So as He goes on, God begins to, the Father is blessing, honoring what Jesus is doing. He withdrew with His disciples in verse 7 to the sea. And a great multitude from Galilee followed Him, and from Judea and Jerusalem, Idumea, and beyond the Jordan. And those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude. And when they heard how many things He was doing, they came to Him. He told His disciples, that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. They just press in on him too much, you know, just wanting to touch him, just wanting to be healed. They're coming with their needs and they're pressing in on him. Is our world that different today? If they really knew of the goodness of Jesus Christ, how much God loves them and how much God can do for them, that they could be healed from the bondage and what comes from sin, death, ultimate death, separation from God forever and ever. If they could be healed from this, who do you think they would want that inoculation? They don't know. They aren't hearing. He told his disciples, man, just get a little boat ready. There's going to be so many people here. I've got to maybe get out on the water a little bit. For he healed many in verse 10, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. They're just trying to get into him. Just get in there and just let God minister. Let Jesus minister to them. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him. These are the unclean spirits, fell down before him and cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." But he sternly warned them. And he's talking about the spirits here. It's not the individual. He's talking about the spirits, right? He says, the spirits fell down, you know, cried out saying, "You are the Son of God." And he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. Now, exactly what the reason, whether Jesus knew that they were lying spirits, that's a possibility, because that is noted in Scripture, that there are lying spirits. So maybe they were lying spirits. And he's just, you know, or maybe just saying, hey, I know who you are. You know who I am. It's a spirit realm. The demonic forces know who Jesus is. And he just says, hey, zip it. I don't need your bad press. You know, you think they're going to give out all the good information about who Jesus is? I doubt it. Zip it. So he says, man, I don't need any of this. But God is honoring that work. God's doing a work of the Father's blessing. In verse 13, he went up on a mountain and called to him those he himself wanted. So he called to himself those who he wanted, and they came to him. We're going to go back to this thought in just a minute. And then he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name the Sons of Thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And they went into a house. Now, Judas Iscariot, we know it was predetermined. He's a betrayer. It was predetermined by God. You know, this is this guy's lot. Jesus knew when he picked him what this guy's role was going to be. Jesus knew that. It wasn't a surprise. I think it's interesting, though, a lot of times we think it's not fair when the Bible says God chose you. Does that mean he chooses some and doesn't choose others? It gets pretty, you know, people have made quite a doctrinal debate over all this. It's really, to me, quite simple. God chose you. The Bible says that. The Bible also says that he stands at the door and knocks, and that if anyone hears his voice and opens the door and comes into him and has fellowship, he will come into him, have fellowship with him, and they will have fellowship with one another. So you got to open the door. So did God force himself upon you, or did you open the door? Did God choose you, or did you choose God? Well, once you choose God, once you give your life to Jesus Christ, you find out God chose you. It's really not that complicated. You get in, you started a relationship with the Lord, and you realize, wow, God chose me. The Bible says he knew you from the foundation of the world. God made you and I free will agents. We're made in the similitude, the Bible says, of God, in the likeness. Free agency to some extent. You choose certain things. Now, should we say God shouldn't have the right to choose certain things as the creator? The thing that's funny is God says he's not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. So we see his heart, don't we? He wants all to come to know him. It's interesting as we get into this a little bit further, because he's going to talk about a parable. that he begins to share in a parable. And what's interesting about a parable, as it ties into this, is a parable is a parallel truth. It's something cast alongside a truth that emphasizes or brings out the truth that's in it, but it's kind of more in a story form. And he's trying to engage them in a story form to hear the truth that's in the story. So it's a parallel truth that's happening. Something that he's kind of casting alongside, and that's literally what it means, to cast alongside. And so it goes alongside, and it's a parallel truth. But why did he speak in parables? Well, having ears that they would hear. He's saying that if he didn't do this, then Jesus' words themselves could be so persuasive and that they would only be pushed into it and it wouldn't have anything to do with a response to the love of God. Someone who is seeking truth, we learned this when we went through Matthew's gospel. Someone who is seeking truth is going to hear the truth in the parable. In other words, when you share Jesus Christ from your heart with someone, you say, well, I don't know that much. I don't know that much about the Bible even. That's okay. God will use your relationship, how he made himself known to you, your set of circumstances, the way God moved in your life. God will use that parable, if you're willing, that truth, that parallel truth that parallels the scriptures. He will use that to bring other people in, because if they're seeking the truth, they're going to hear it. If you're seeking the truth, you will hear the truth. And this is very clear through Scripture. And this is that kind of a thing that's happening. He brings on these different guys and he says, you know, these are the guys that are going to be my immediate disciples. Can he choose who he wants to be his immediate disciples? Yes. Can he choose which gifts that he's given you in the Holy Spirit? Yes. Can you choose to follow Jesus Christ? Yes. All of this is truth. To try and argue one side or the other with the exclusion of one another is, I think, foolishness. Because the Bible teaches both things. Well, wait a minute. That doesn't make any sense. So do I choose God or does God choose me? Both. You choose to respond to God. And then you get in, you find out God chose you. What's really cool about God bases his choice, you, me, he bases it on his, what the Bible says, is foreknowledge. The Bible says that he knew you from the foundations of the earth. You know what's exciting to me? Is he knows you're going to make it. No matter how or what way you feel right now today about your life, about how not in order everything may be. Or maybe you're pious and you think everything's in order and that's just as bad. Because it's not. So either side of these extremes, no matter what you think, it's great to know that God chose you. And that he loves you. And that he wants to have fellowship with you. And that he chooses based on his foreknowledge, based on the potential. Why do you say, what do you mean, based on the potential? Did God choose you when you were just this awesome dude or this awesome gal, you know? Were you just, you had it all in order. This is so discouraging, isn't it? That people think, well, I'm not going to church until I get my life in order. Well, you probably never go to church. If you're waiting to get it all together to go to church, it's not a good idea because you'll never go. So the best thing to do is just go. You know, when we meet other people that are in the world, we want to encourage, hey, just come. Well, no, you know, I still doing that. Don't worry about that. Just come. God will work those things out through the washing of the water of the word. God will do the work in someone's life. God can take care of those things. So what we want to do is to always be inclusive in that sense. The invitation goes out. All who are weary, all who are heavy laden, come, Jesus said, you find rest for your soul. Take my yoke upon me, learn of me. You see, Jesus says, come. We respond to the invitation, and God starts to change our lives. Things get added, and things get taken away. Some things go in, some things need to go out. And that's the way God works it. But to think that there's got to be some perfect point. Let's look at some of these guys. We can only look at a few of them. What was Simon's original name? Think about Simon's, what his name means. It means shifting sand. That guy is one unstable fella, basically, in our terminology. He is not stable. Shifting sand. Well, I think we ought to bring shifting sand into the inner circle here, and we'll run with him, see how he can do. Jesus knows he's going to deny him. Man, that was used powerfully in Peter's life, wasn't it? Simon's life. When you've denied him, hasn't it been something that ultimately the Lord really spoke to you and said, you know, that was kind of lame, Jim. I can see that now. I prefer not to do that again. Thank you for the reminder, Holy Spirit. And the Lord just gives you a big hug and says, let's go on. Let's move forward. Let's keep moving. Don't pitch your tent around the pity party fireplace. That's got nothing to offer you. The Holy Spirit says, let's go. Let's move on. Simon's a guy that really ends up blowing it, you know, a few different times. But that's okay. He's shifting sand. He always referred to himself, when he referred to himself, Simon Peter. I used to be shifting sand. Now I'm on the rock. I'm a little stone. I want to be like Jesus, you know? Isn't that cool? What an interesting concept. I used to be this, but now I'm this. Well, I don't know if he's a guy that you'd pick for your team, your spiritual people to be at the forefront of starting this new revolution, really, world revolution of what God's doing on the face of the earth. Yeah, let's get him on here. He's kind of unstable, you know? He'll probably just, you know, curse us, you know, if challenged. Let's get him on the team. What is God looking at is the potential. God knows that he's going to pour out his Holy Spirit upon Simon Peter, and Simon Peter's going to stand up and proclaim the truth. Uncompromisingly tell people the truth about who Jesus is and how much Jesus loves them. Hey, no, they're not wasted up there, man. They're not tanked. The Holy Spirit just landed. Well, wait a minute. I don't know, man. I'm hearing this stuff. I know what you're hearing. I know what's going on. It's the Holy Spirit. And God's proclaiming his goodness and his grace and his mercy in a language that you can comprehend because he loves you. Will you come to him? Will you repent? You know, this is the kind of thing, man, that's what happened to Simon Peter. Isn't that radical, you think about it? James and John, these guys had ferocious tempers. They the guys you want to choose? Let's get them on the forefront. They'll probably scare everybody away. Hey, you missed the mark. We're calling down lightning. Strike them all dead, God. That's the kind of terminology. That's the way they thought. So those guys you want in your team? If God's called them, I want them. If God's called the Simon Peters, I want him. If God's called him, I want him. You see, this is the thing. God sees the potential of who someone can be in him, who they are in him. Not who they were without him or who they are when they're in the flesh, but who they are in the potential of walking with him. So what's our objective? To walk in the potential. Walk under the power and authority of the Holy Spirit. Thus fulfilling the purposes of God. How about Matthew? He's a guy hated by everybody. Let's bring him on. He will bring a lot of people into the gatherings. You know. He's a tax collector. Everybody hates him. He wasn't popular amongst all the beautiful people, was he? No, he hung out with the hookers, the stoners, the messed up people. That's who he hung out with. He was an extortioner. Levi was an extortioner. Well, gosh, we don't want to fill the place up with people like that. Jeez, you know. You get what I'm saying? This is who God chose to be at the forefront of the movement. Think about that. Is that who you choose? I bet not. Because we don't always see things the way God sees things. God looks at the heart. God knows the potential. God knows what can happen when he gets in there. Oh, Thomas. Now, he's an encouraging fellow. Oh, I don't think this will ever come together. You know, doubting Thomas. You know, think about it. Let's bring Thomas on board.
Why? He's just going to bum us out, man.
But that's not the end result. You see, you start looking at some of these people. These aren't people you would choose to be on your team, especially to be at the forefront of a new movement. But what if God's chosen that? What if God's chosen you? What if God's chosen you to be a part of a powerful move of His Holy Spirit? What if God's chosen you? Don't you want to walk in the potential? All the good ideas in your mind should be flushed down the toilet. And we should be asking for the new mind and the new heart of Jesus Christ. God, what would you do? What would you do? If you could tap in, Lord, and use us to your potential for our lives, what would you do? Would you use us, Lord? He's seeking to and fro across the face of the earth for that heart. He wants to do it. Well, we could get James the Less, son of Alphaeus. That's how he's referred to, James the Less. And that's all we know of him, James the Less. There's not much known of the guy. Well, let's pick him. He's pretty obscure and unknown. Let's get him to spearhead some stuff, you know? Then I like Simon, the other Simon, Simon the Zealot. How about Simon the Zealot? This guy was a guy that was kept running all this. He was part of a radical political group that was absolutely anti the Roman government. So this guy's got all kinds of bad baggage, if you're willing to use that term, that he brings into the gathering with him. He was known as just kind of a zealot, a bit of an extremist, a little bit of a freak, I guess, really, and absolutely hated the Roman government. Well, that's going to draw good attention to the group, so let's bring him on. You get the idea? God's chosen. So when we look around, we say, I don't know about them, you know. Well, hey, look in the mirror. We don't know about you, you know. That's okay. None of us know that, but we want to walk in the potential. And we'll see what God will do. That is what is so exciting, because it's step after step after step after step of faith. What does God want to do? How does God want to move? You know, and that's really what it's about. And then certainly you would want to bring on Judas, you know. Only good things can come from that. Well, you know, it's just, you think about all this stuff, it doesn't always make sense until all of a sudden every piece of the puzzle is neatly fit properly together. And then it makes this wonderful picture of God's purpose and plan. Oh, now I see what's going on. Ah, I get it. I used to watch Lowe's grandma. Gert used to make, that was her name, literally. She used to make, and it was all hand-stitched, man. Hand-stitched quilts. And I used to watch and I'd look and I'd go, oh, what is she making? That's like, you know, they were real down home. I'm telling you, down home. They were the squirrel hunters and the, you know, really, literally, they were the possum eating clan. But I watched what she would make and I would see her stitching these little pieces of fabric. They just, man, would she pull this out of the dumpster? What is going on? You know, you'd almost feel bad until it was Christmas time or until it was your birthday. And she would neatly wrap it up in a box. You'd open it up. All the little chunks of stuff that looked kind of stupid and lame by themselves, when it was put together, she had made this beautiful tapestry quilt. All looked wonderful. Very artistic. It all matched and looked right. You know, that's what God's doing in our lives. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? God chooses based on His foreknowledge, and He picks winners. He picks people that want to be with Him because He loves you. He knows the potential of what He can do through your life if you will but let Him have His way. What an exciting ride we're on as Christians. We see it in this light, and this is the light of the truth. This is the light of the Word
and the power of the Holy Spirit, this is reality for us as Christians. We are the Simons, the James, the Johns, the Matthews, the Thomas, the James, the Les, the Simon Zealot. God help us. No Judases, please. We only need one of those, right? We only need one. And you look at this and you say, man, if God can use all these guys. And this was at the cutting edge, the very forefront of the movement of what God was going to do. To reveal the greatest gift that he ever gave to this world, his son. And he chooses these guys. And he chose you to be the ones that are heralding the call of Jesus Christ, that people would repent and know him. We'll finish up this last portion in our next study. We'll pick it up in verse 20. I thought we'd be able to finish, but we're going to close out right here. Lord, this morning, as we just kind of contemplate this truth, we think about who you are, and Lord, we could never express how thankful we are that you chose us. That you've purposed for us to have fellowship with you. That you desire for us to walk in that fellowship, in that newness of life. Lord, we know there's many that might want to blaspheme. There's many that would challenge and try to undermine your work in our lives. But we know, Father, that you bless and you honor what your Son is doing. And we thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit, that as you tell us to stretch out our hand, as you call us into a closer walk with you, as we take that first step, you meet us right there. You give us the ability, you enable us, Lord. And we thank you so much for that. Lord, we want to walk by faith. We know that with you, all things are possible, and that without you, we can do nothing that really amounts to anything for the kingdom. Lord, we desperately need you. We need the power of your Holy Spirit. We need the leading and guiding and the direction of your Spirit. And Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, I pray for each person here right now, each family. Lord, from our whole hearts, we'd purpose it in our lives to follow you, Lord. We wouldn't allow anything to run interference or distract us from focusing on you. Lord, we want to see revival. We want to see people coming to know you, coming back to you. But Lord, we want to be a people that are seeking you personally. We know that revival starts in our personal hearts. Lord, may these things be the beginning of what you want to do in a powerful, fresh, new way. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.